Let us turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Job, the sixth chapter of Job, and read verses 1 through 13. Beginning to read then with verse 1 of Job chapter 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass, or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless foods be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, that it would please God to crush me, that he would lose his hand and cut me off, Then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exalt. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength of the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me?" May God bless his word as we meditate upon it tonight. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, let us meditate upon these sorrowful words of Job. Help it to create in us a ready ministers for those who are suffering. Help us, O Lord. This world of ours is in a state of sin and misery, and there are many who suffer. Help us, O Lord, to have the pity of Christ in our hearts, that we might be ambassadors of Christ to many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've seen in the previous chapter how one of Job's friends laid out many suggestions about why all of this had happened to Job. Perhaps the greatest challenge that he made to Job was simply the fact that this thing had happened to Job and it begged for explanation. It begged for explanation as an open wound. Why had this happened to Job? And a part of his reasoning was that God does not do these things in vain, that God is not without purpose. We know that God has a purpose for everything. And so he could use certain truths about the Lord to then ask deep questions about Job. The only problem was his brother was suffering. Why did he not simply hold Job's hand? And so, in a sense, his questions about Job's situation become accusations against Job. And there's only two responses that you can make in such a situation. You can either suffer in silence and let the skeptical questions of others wash over you and add to your pain, or you can try to make some sort of a response. And so Job, in this chapter 6, makes a response. It's certainly not a hearty response. It's certainly not a response of enlightenment, because Job himself wonders. Job has no answers for this himself. One of the great themes of the book of Job is that we often don't have answers for our lives. And especially as there is suffering in our lives, we don't know exactly why. If we can point to it, if we know that we've done some crime or that we've made some great mistake or that we've ignored the Lord, then happily we can point to that. We can ask the Lord for forgiveness. We can point to reform. But what if we can't find any antecedent causes to why evil and difficulties have befallen us. What if we have tried with all our hearts to do the right thing? And we find ourselves now languishing in discontent and in very humble circumstances. What do we say then? Well, Job makes this response, beginning with verse 1. He doesn't just suffer in silence. He lifts up his voice. And verse 1 says, "Then Job answered and said, Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales." So the first thought that Job gives, this is not really an answer, but he simply pleads, "Oh, that those that surround me, those that look upon my life, those that have seen me rise up to the heights of the heavens, you might say, in the earthly society, oh, that they might weigh my life on proper scales, and especially the calamity that I have had in my life, the grief and the calamity." He simply asks that people might weigh it. If they do not understand, if there's no explanation for all of these things that have happened to Job, might they at least consider the pain of his life and weigh that? And having weighed that, might they then be better supports for him rather than this friend that has just spoken? So Job's complaint is simply that people do not know the pain in which he is caught and the difficulties. I often think that we in church, we go each week and we come to church all dressed up and we look so good, but each one of us has various burdens in our lives. Burdens that may not be nearly as painful or as dreadful as Job's, and yet they're burdens that we face and burdens that we fight. And so we ought to be, as the people of God, we ought to be insightful enough that if we have any strength in us, we ought to look around in the congregation of Christ to see where we might help one another. And I believe that is one of the great lessons of the book of Job. Now, Job, for his sake, his first question is to simply ask those about him to see the calamity of his life, to weigh the depths of it. And when we look at Job, we see that he had paid a tremendous cost. The two biggest difficulties for Job was the loss of his livelihood and then the loss of his family. When you think of when a man reaches the heights that Job had reached, he doesn't do it without tremendous effort. And Job had all of the thousands of camels and sheep and cattle and goats that he had. All of these had come at a great cost. Years of labor and struggle. And at the very point where Job might have been able to sit back and relax and sort of enjoy the fruit of his life, all of this was taken away from him. Now, if that alone had struck Job, that would have been enough to crush many people. In my family, on my maternal side, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather probably of mine, was the editor or the publisher, I can't remember which, of the newspaper in Buffalo, New York. When we see pictures of their family, they were a family of some wealth. Now, stories that have come down to me was that they were also a family of great piety, and that my grandfather and grandmother were pious people. I got to know my grandmother because my grandmother came to live with us as I was a young child, as like Kaya and Caden. My grandmother had to live with us. Why did she have to live with us? Well, because she was alone. Why was she alone? Well, her daughter, my mother's mother, had died of cancer when my mother was only 3 years old. Her husband, the publisher, had died, some say of grief, because he had been a hard-working Christian in the city of Buffalo, the editor or the publisher of the main paper in Buffalo, New York. And then 1929 came and the stock market crash. And the paper at that time went bankrupt and he lost his job. And so from the heights, you could say, of Buffalo society, his life crashed down. And then his daughter, my mother's mother, died of cancer within a year of that happening. And they say that it just crushed my grandfather. Grief is a terrible thing. It's a hard thing. But one of the great sparks and the great memories of my life is as a little boy. Again, I was Kai and Wolfie's age. I'd go by the door of my grandmother's room and I'd see her praying there or reading her Bible. In the weakness of her life, she was reduced to being a seamstress for other people, sewing things and trying to mend things like that to take care of the children. And she got to this point now in her life and she was destitute. She had no money, nothing left over from her life. But praise the Lord had sustained her family, and her daughter and her husband were able to take care of her. And she was able to lend a great deal to our family because while I didn't appreciate it when I was their age, it's been hard for me in my more mature years to forget these scenes of my grandmother who had gained all and lost all, to see her, to the memories of her praying in her room for the Lord's help and praying for us. And she was a very, very meticulous person in terms of her devotions. I didn't understand it at the time. I was not converted myself until probably 15 years after. Probably 10 years after she had gone to be with the Lord. But the memories of previous generations of our family who were praying people, who were believing people, what a strength that gives me in my years now, because I have a sense of God's hand being upon our family. Job certainly knew the sorrowful part of that, especially in these years and in this part of the book of Job. He says in verse 4, he says that the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He's speaking in the present tense. He's saying that it's as if he's been shot with arrows. Now, we've seen on television, we've seen people get shot with arrows. We've seen, although they aren't as popular today as they were when I was a boy, I'm speaking of Westerns, and the attacks of the Indian peoples upon the colonists of our land, whether the East or the West. But no one would like the idea, if you see a body that's been shot with arrows, nobody would like an arrow sticking in them. And one of the things that you see in such programs is that when people get shot with arrows, they struggle, they do all that they can to get the arrow out of their body, because to see the human body, as wonderfully made as we are, as we've already sung in Psalm 139, it's a terrible thing to see some foreign object, an implement or an instrument of death and wounding stuck within your body. So here's Job, and in his day they still fought with bows and arrows in the military. And so Job said that he was there as his friends were talking and as life was going on around him. He felt as if he had arrows sticking in him, and he felt that they're poison. They often were dipped in poison, so that even if you got a scratch from an arrow passing through you, or you got a slight wound, you would die of the infection that was there. And so Job said that he felt like the terrors of the Lord were arrayed against him. He had gone through this loss of all of his belongings, and then, most terribly, the loss of his family. Not just one child, not just a wife, but all of his children had been taken from him. The whole hope that he had for the next generation was taken from him. And then he had to somehow survive in the aftermath of that. How can you do that? As Job says, he felt as if the terrors of God were arrayed against him. He didn't know why these things had happened to him, but he felt the fierce and the terrible nature of the Lord pressing in upon him. When we have had such things happen to us in our lives, we have a sense of the terror of the Almighty, that God can do such things to us. And it is a fearsome thing. I remember back to that terrible accident we had, and this was one of the thoughts that came to me immediately, how God had the right and the power to give life and to take it away. And he owed us no explanation. We understood something of our own sinfulness, of our own unworthiness. So if the Lord would exact that kind of a penalty upon us, who could make any argument against him? And so Job here is laying basically in the dust with the arrows of God's providence sticking in him. And he says, he brings up the illustration of the wild donkey that has grass, and the ox with its fodder, which is an encouraging thing in life to see that. That's a sign of happiness. But then he says, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? He says, my soul refuses to touch them. They are a loathsome food to me. Why are they a loathsome food to Job? Because he has no energy left. Because he has no interest in eating. When we have been shocked to the depth of our core, we don't have energy left. We simply feel exhausted. And so Job says, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What has Job been praying for? Job has been praying that his life would simply be extinguished, that his life would be taken away from him. Have you ever come close to feeling this bad? Job's friends were there. Job, they could have ministered to Job, but instead they were asking theological questions of Job's life. And all that Job could consider would be that his life was extinguished and that it would be cut off in verse 8. Job says in verse 10, then I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exalt. He will not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have, he says, that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? When the Lord takes away the props of our lives, the supports of our lives, we tend to think long term, and we say, what hope do I have in the future? Why should Job consider living when the Lord had taken his children from him? The older we get, the more enjoyment we have of our children, because they do represent the life of the next generation. But if God would sweep that away, then what hope do we have? And Job is at a place where he has no hope. He has no strength. What is my end that I should prolong my life? He says in verse 12, is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me, and if success and is success driven from me? Job is reaching the basic question of life here. If we have no strength within us, then why should we continue to live? I would guess that all of us have asked that question in our lives. We might not have had the harsh circumstances of Job. All of us have suffered to some degree in this room. All of us have suffered to some degree. But I would say that I would guess that none of us have come close to the sufferings of Job. But we know in our sufferings and in our weaknesses that we have looked within ourselves. And when we do not see strength there, it's unnerving. And it's overwhelming. And especially when these things come upon us and we have not the energy to fight back, then we find ourselves in the terrible depths of discouragement and depression, where we can't see the hope of even trying to sustain our lives. Now, this question raises, though, a very basic and important issue. Where is our ultimate strength? Where is our ultimate strength? When we don't have anything to offer to other people, when we don't have anything to offer to ourselves, are we worthless creatures? And that's where that passage from the Psalms, where God reflects upon, or God tells us that He reflects upon us, that His people, that He will keep in everlasting remembrance, is so beautiful. As long as we are known by the Lord, we do have some value. As long as we are a creation of God, we may understand what God has done with the pottery. The Bible says that we are vases that have been made by the Lord. But the Lord, as long as it's the Lord who's doing these things, we have value in and of ourselves. I'll never forget a young man to whom I ministered in the hospital. And he had had everything taken from him. I didn't know that as I started to minister to him. He was in the hospital for some tests. But as I talked to him, I thought to myself, I've never talked to a patient who has seemed as exhausted as this young man. He definitely didn't have the strength to talk to me. But I sensed that, and I thought, I have to talk to this man. I have to find a way to reach him, because he seemed just exhausted, and this was before his procedure. So I just began to ask him questions about his life, and I found out more about it. I found out how the sickness was the last straw, that he had already lost a business, and he had lost a wife, and he was youngish, middle-aged, maybe 35, something like that. He had accomplished a great deal in his life. He had found a wife. He had created a business. But now these things were taken from him, and he simply had no strength. And the thought that I had as a chaplain ministering to that man, I thought, how is he going to come through these tests? And how is he going to deal with the sickness that he has if he has no strength within him? We sat and we talked. Most of the time, I didn't have very much time to talk to patients like this because they were on their way to some medical procedure. But in God's providence, for some reason, the schedule of the surgery that morning was retarded by the events that we're in, and so we had more time to talk. I finally said to this man, I'll call him Bob, I said, I just sensed that he was just so out of all energy, and I wanted to somehow get to tell him about the Lord and about how God had a strength that could be present, that could be manifest when ours was totally exhausted. And so I finally brought that up. I said, have you ever thought about your life before the Lord what God would say or what God would observe about you. And he said that was part of his discouragement. He said he just couldn't imagine that God had anything for him, because it just seemed like God had dried up everything in his life. And so we talked some more, and I reminded him of the thieves on the cross, how they were in the midst of death. If anybody had nothing going for them, it was the thieves upon the cross. And yet, the one thief fastens his eyes upon Jesus Christ and sees in Jesus Christ some beauty, some power, some potential, some goodness especially. And he remarks about how he deserved to die, but Jesus did not deserve to die. As he looked upon his Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw in Christ beauty where he saw in himself ugliness. And the more he looked upon Christ, the more he appreciated this beauty, until he spoke to Jesus. And Jesus simply said to him, "Brother, today you shall be with me in paradise." If ever there was a shorter term of faith, I don't know where it was, but it was found in that man suffering next to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he looked to Christ. And so I encouraged the man. I said, "Consider this guy. You're in bad straits, I admit." I said, "But look at this other fellow. He found strength to go on by looking to Christ." And I said, "You know, in the end, it doesn't matter what we are in our lives, where we've been, how much we've lost. All that matters is what God thinks of us." And I said, on the cross there, Jesus told this thief what God thought of him. Because he loved Jesus, the Father loved him. And I said, I was in tears with this man, just utterly broken with him. I did not offer up this advice as the strong evangelist of any sort, because I could see the weakness of his life. But I said simply, look to Christ and see if you cannot find some strength there in him. There was no great exaltation that day. But I saw him after the surgery, and he thanked me for talking to him and for just simply sitting with him. And he said, "It's suffering with me." He said, "I'm sorry I was such a discouragement to you." I said, "Well, you weren't a discouragement to me. I feel for you in your life, and I just pray that some good might come with it." Well, I told him that if he said that he felt better, and I said, "Well, if you feel better, be sure to look to the Bible and begin to find out more about this Jesus who has strength for us." I saw him about a month later. He came back into the hospital for another test, and I went into the room somewhat fearfully, because you talk to people and you have hopes, but with people, I've seen so many people go backwards, and I've seen my hope for them fall apart. I went back, and the minute I walked in the room, he had a big smile on his face. It was like a man transformed. I could not believe the difference between that day and the earlier day, where I really believe that this disease simply had a freedom with him because he was so discouraged and had nothing to live for. But evidently, we were really discouraged in the hospital from establishing relationships outside of the hospital. The hospital was afraid of lawsuits and these kinds of things. But I really do hope that this fellow did come to life in Christ at the very deepest and darkest moment. So when Job says that do not many foods need some salt to have any taste, and Job felt like he had nothing left, he had no zeal left in his life. He says at the end there in verse 11 and 12, "What strength do I have that I should hope?" He didn't feel like he had any strength. And what is my end that I should prolong life? But if we can have the heavenly vision in our hearts at moments like these, when we are weak, the Bible says, the Lord can be so strong in us. And really, great human weakness can be the greatest treasure in our lives. For in that great weakness, those are the very times when we perceive the great strength of the Lord. And can we be any stronger then when we are utterly convinced of the strength of God at our moments of great weakness? No. I found this in my own life. I would never have wished for some of the trials of my life that I've had. But they have been like a second seminary for me, where the Lord has built me up more and taught me more about His grace and His power in such times as those than in the times when I was full of great accomplishments myself, finishing college or doctorates or doing this or that, being proud of family achievements. The strongest point in our lives must be and can be when we sense the strength of Christ in our lives. And it's a great redemption for us from such problems as Job faced. Job would have that experience at the end of his life here in this book. In this chapter, he's surrounded by friends that are not being all that helpful, and he long suffers because his situation has not been redeemed. So there's just no redeeming circumstances in his life. And those are almost killing him. He feels like a man that's been shot with arrows, and he cannot get them out. But if we look to the Lord in circumstances like these, indeed we can be delivered, and indeed we can be strong, even in our devastation. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we know that each of us has faced circumstances like these to some degree. We pray that we might see the strength of faith and the strength of God. How it's not important if we're strong. It's not important if we're devastated. It's who we know. And we know the living God, the source of all strength, all fertility, all productivity, all wealth, all achievement. Oh God, help us to be complete in Jesus Christ. Help Christ to be our achievement. Help His achievement to be our achievement. Give us Thy strength, O God, that we might prevail in this vale of tears. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.